Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're speaking, God, and our prayer is very simple this morning, is that you would speak to us through your word as we look at it and learn from it together. And we ask, therefore, that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder how you like this. Christianity is not about people seeking God and finding him. Christianity is about some people seeking God and not finding him, while others do not seek him, but are found by him. See, if Christianity was about people seeking God and finding him, the new creation would be full of stuck-up prigs boasting about how sensible they were to seek him and how clever they were to have searched effectively. Instead, the new creation will be full of people with looks of astonishment on their faces, astonished at the kindness of Christ who first found them. And that's what we saw last week as we looked at Romans chapter 9. And we saw there that the reason anyone ever becomes a Christian, it rests on God's choice and his mercy. And to grasp this, we need a Copernican revolution in our thinking and to recognize that God is at the center and not us. Our passage that we're going to look at this morning begins with the words, "What then shall we say?" And these words signal that Paul turns now from God's initiative to the responses human beings make to God. And we're going to be thinking this morning about the response human beings make to the gospel. And in particular, he's talking about the Jews, but it has implications for all of us. It'd be a great help this morning as we look at this passage that was read to us by Terry. If you could pick up a church Bible and turn, please, to page 1136. They're not particularly familiar verses, so it'd be helpful to have it keep it open as we learn from it together today. And Paul here is explaining why the majority of Jews do not believe when God seemed to have chosen the nation of Israel. And Paul explains how Israel has distorted God's word, rejected the message of salvation, which clearly pointed to faith in Christ. And there are 3 points this passage makes, and the first is that careless heathen have attained what zealous religionists have failed to find. Careless heathen have attained what zealous religionists have failed to find. Just have a look at verses 30 to 31, please. "What then shall we say? That Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have attained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it." Paul begins here with the fact that Gentiles were so much more responsive to the gospel than Jews, even though the Jews were God's Old Testament people. And the question is, why have most of Israel missed out? And Paul gives some reasons. There are three. There's one in verse 32. Just have a look at it. "They pursued it," that's righteousness, "not by faith, but as if it were by works." What is he saying? Paul is saying that Jews sought to create their own righteousness, that is, their right standing with God, so they did not accept that righteousness must come as a gift through Jesus. And it's very easy, isn't it, for religious people like us who come to church to base our personal security not on God's love for us and the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross, but in our achievements or our present feelings. And so we often, very often, move to self-righteousness. But friends, we need to be people who actually rely on God's love for us, shown at the cross. So there's one reason there, because actually they rely on their own performance. There's another reason in verse 32, And in verse 33, he says this: "They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." In verse 32, the stone he's talking about is Christ. Why do people stumble over Jesus? Well, because faith in him, trust in him, requires that we say no to any idea of self-righteousness, that there's something inherently good in us. And in verse 33, Paul combines two quotes from Isaiah 26 and Isaiah 8, and he makes the point that Jesus is the rock that we either build our lives on or we stumble over. And friends, we do need to make that very clear. Either we build our lives on Jesus, we put our trust in him, or we will stumble over him. And he makes a third reason there chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." And there in chapter 10, Paul gives us another reason why the Jews had rejected Jesus. They've chosen to be zealous, but their zeal was not based on knowledge. What was wrong with the Jews? There in verse 3 it says, they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. In our world, sincerity and zeal are politically correct qualities. You may have heard this proverb, it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you're sincere. But Paul says that although the Jews were sincere and zealous in their beliefs, their zeal and belief were mistaken. It does matter whether faith is built on knowledge. Sincerity is good, but if, for example, we sincerely think that the world is flat, the sincerity of our thoughts won't flatten the earth. And sincerity and zeal can be badly mistaken. And what the Jews did was they sought to establish a righteousness of their own. And people do it in all sorts of ways. For example, the Muslim, as Mike was praying about Ramadan, Muslim aims to fulfill his religion in the five pillars of Islam. The Buddhist practices meditation. The Hindu will undergo ritual cleansing. Our British people might think that if we're baptized and confirmed, that will put us right with God. Or evangelicals might think that we're right with God because we pray and read the Bible. But that's not true. So what is the right way to be made right with God? Look at verse 4. Where he says, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. He's saying, look, because Jesus Christ has come into this world, the law, the way of doing things is irrelevant for salvation. Just as a Londoner will go to the Paddington station and get on the Paddington Penzance train, when the train arrives at Penzance, it's reached its destination. And the train is irrelevant for the ongoing journey. And the coming of Jesus means that the law has no more significance for salvation. See, Jesus has come. He's lived and died. He's paid the penalty for us so that anyone may be made righteous. Anyone may be declared right by God if they put their trust in Jesus. And that is what's required. So what we find is in chapter 9 and chapter 10, we have two truths that apparently contradict each other, put alongside one another. In chapter 9, we saw that God is sovereign over all history, including salvation. But here in chapter 9, verses 32 to chapter 10, verse 4, we learn that every human being is completely responsible for his or her behavior. And although we cannot fully understand how this could be, we learn that the reason that God saves someone is because he's chosen them. And then we see that the reason that people are lost is because ultimately they reject the gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a London-based pastor in the mid-20th century, wrote, "We are responsible for our rejection of the gospel, but we're not responsible for our acceptance of it." Well, if that's true, and since that's true, and you're a Christian here, thank God today for your right standing with him. Remember that every step of your journey to saving faith has been under God's control. And it's under God's control now, and thank him for what he has done for you. And then let's just think about our zeal for God. Are you zealous for God? And if you are, is your zeal reflective? It is possible, my friends, to be zealous and sincere, but act in a way that does not reflect or stop and think things through. And this kind of zeal can do a lot of damage. See, when people are zealous and do damage, we hold them responsible for their actions. So would you think that it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're sincere? Or do you seek to add knowledge to your zeal? So careless heathen have attained what zealous religionists have failed to find. And then what we see in verses 5 to 13 is that although Israel deliberately rejected the gospel, we see why Israel should have known better. And the point is that Israel should have known better because the Old Testament teaches that righteousness is by faith, not law. The Old Testament teaches that righteousness is by faith, not law. Now verses 5 to 13 spell out the point made in verse 4 that Christ has made it possible to make everyone right with God. Just have a look at verse 5. He says there, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by them. And in verse 5, Paul here quotes Leviticus 18, where it appears that Moses is teaching that salvation is by law keeping. And then what Paul does is he puts alongside Leviticus another Old Testament text, Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14. And by putting these two old texts alongside one another, he draws out the meaning of the first. So, have a look at verse 6, what it says in Romans 10, verse 6. It says this, "But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead." Now what Paul does in verses 6 and 7 is to quote Moses to show what faith knows. Faith knows that we don't need to do anything to be righteous. You don't need to climb up to heaven because Christ has already come down from heaven. You don't need to deal with your sins in death because Christ has already dealt with that. And look at what Paul says in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. Now Moses knew that faith is simply about what you say with your mouth because you believed it in your heart. Moses meant that because God had made promises to Abraham in the book and his offspring about blessing the world through him, the response that is called for from us as we hear those promises is one of trust. It's one of belief. And Moses' word foreshadowed the word that the apostles were proclaiming. And this word of promise, is to be received into our hearts so that it comes out of our mouths. So what is the response that is required to be saved? Just look at verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying what we do with our mouth and our heart are really two ways of saying the same thing. Our mouths will profess what we believe in our hearts. And in verse 9, the word is about Jesus' person. He is Lord. And in the New Testament, the word used for Lord is the same name used of God in the Old Testament. So to say that Jesus is Lord is to say that he is God and that he has supreme authority in the world. And the word is also about Jesus' work, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. In other words, you must believe in Jesus' life, his death, and resurrection for our sins. See, we mustn't be people who think we are saved because we believe in believing. You see, there is content to our belief. Do you know the hymn by Horatius Bonar, who wrote a very pithy summary of Christian belief? He says, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, on this I stake my whole eternity." And that is the word that must be believed. That is the faith that saves. And it's worth asking ourselves, is that our faith? Verse 9 gives us the content of saving faith. If you put your trust in, if you rely on the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross and has been raised from the dead, and you rely on him alone, then you can be sure of being accepted by God in the new creation. If you cannot say that, can you see that the issue is that you must put your trust in that Jesus is God, who died on the cross for your sins, and is now raised to new life? And will you submit your life to him today? Verse 11 assures us that no one will ever regret putting his or her trust in Jesus eternally. And verses 12 to 13 assure us that when it comes to salvation, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, because, as it says there in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who recognizes his or her need of Jesus, recognize who Jesus is, will be saved. That is, to be deeply loved and treated as if we've never sinned by God. So careless heathen have attained what zealous religionists have failed to find. Israel should have known better, because the Old Testament teaches that righteousness is by faith, not by law-keeping. And thirdly, what we see is that since faith comes through the word of Christ, we need eager preachers and humble listeners. Since faith comes through the word of Christ, we need eager preachers and humble listeners. Now, what Paul has been saying is that anyone, he ends up there in verse 13, anyone who calls on Christ may be saved. And in verse 14 onwards, Paul considers why it is so many Jews are not saved. Just have a look at verses 14 to 16. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? All anyone ever has to do to be saved, to know God, to be accepted by God for eternity, is to call on the name of the Lord, to call out to Jesus. What must they do to do that? They must believe. They must hold on to the truth about Jesus, that he is Lord, he's died in our place for our sins, makes us Christians. But he asks, but how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? He's saying the message must be heard. Now we need to realise that faith doesn't happen magically. The message needs to be understood. No one will ever believe unless the message is heard. And then he says, but how can they hear without someone preaching to them? In other words, the message about Jesus must be communicated to people. And verse 15 asks, how can anyone preach unless they're sent? Someone must go out and announce this message. And Christ has actually done this. He has sent us authoritative messengers, the apostles, and their message is written in this book. Their message is found in the Bible. And Christ also, through his church, sends out missionaries, sends out preachers, and ordinary creatures, Christians in all places and in all times to be messengers of salvation. Just notice what the Apostle Paul is teaching us about evangelism here. Verse 14 tells us that for people to believe, they need someone to preach. And that requires, therefore, a willingness to speak out. Preaching is not just about standing in front of a microphone in a church building. It's about it's not just about proclamation. It's also about persuasion and getting a person to understand the importance of what they've heard. You see, evangelism is not the transmission of personal opinion, but the transmission of apostolic truth. But we also need to recognize that in evangelism, not everyone will accept what they hear. As verse 16 says, not all the Israelites accepted the good news. In other words, some people hear that this message and reject the gospel. And to do that is to disobey God. So not everybody today who hears the message will believe. Not all will be saved. But nonetheless, God is calling people through the hearing of the gospel. So he says in verse 17, just have a look at it. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So he asked, did the Jews hear this message? Yes, says Paul in verse 18. They did hear it. The apostles took their responsibility to explain the gospel very seriously. Did the Jews not understand the gospel intellectually? Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32 and he says they understood it sufficiently to be made jealous of another's reception in verse 19. And please look at verse 21 at how the people were described as disobedient and obstinate. In other words, what we see here in these last few verses is that the Jews understood well enough, but they are without excuse for refusing to turn to Christ. So God has brought judgment on them. It's very easy, I think, to make excuses when people reject the gospel. Paul doesn't do this. He doesn't make excuses for people's failure to believe. They've heard the gospel, they've understood the gospel, but they've rejected it. So what we've seen in this passage is that careless heathen have attained what zealous religionists have failed to find. Israel should have known better because the Old Testament teaches that righteousness is by faith and not by law keeping. And since faith comes through the word of Christ, what we need are eager preachers and humble listeners. So let's just think about how this passage applies to us. Let's think about first about our responsibility, because this passage is all about our responsibility. We are responsible for how we respond to the gospel. The gospel is fantastic news. It's great news. So let's be people who hear it and believe it and grow in it. That's a very challenging thing, I think, for our church, perhaps because over the last few months that's not been true of us. That there's been a real hard-heartedness to actually believing it and living it out. Why else would people boycott evangelistic events unless there was hard-heartedness in the congregation? That's a very serious thing to do. We are responsible for how we respond to the gospel. It's great news. So let's be people who hear it, believe it, and grow in it. A second application point is also about our responsibility. If we believe the gospel, we're also responsible for sharing the gospel with others. Evangelism is not the responsibility of a clergyman. It's the responsibility of all of us. It's not the responsibility of keen Christians. It's the responsibility of every Christian. If we believe the good news, then we ought to be people who are praying for and looking for opportunities to tell others about this great news, to share it when those opportunities come with our friends and family. Because that's what we're required to do. And when people are stubborn and obstinate and are reluctant to hear this gospel, let's be people who respond like the Apostle Paul there in chapter 10, verse 1, who talks about praying to God for people who are obstinate and reluctant to hear the gospel. See, if we've received the gospel, let's make sure that we're part of that chain of sharing the gospel to others. And let's make sure that we play our part in spreading God's grace. As we sit, let's pray together. Everyone who calls on the name will be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these wonderful words of assurance that tell us that actually that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and as we call out to him for mercy and for our salvation, that we find it in him because of his death and resurrection. And we thank you so much that there's salvation found in him. We ask for ourselves that we might be people who understand this and believe it, that we accept that we are responsible for our response to the gospel, that we can be saved as we accept it, and if we don't, that we'll actually find that we are rejected by God. But we also ask that we might be people who understand that we have a responsibility to share that great news, for your purpose is to save people. And so we ask that we might be part of that great chain of people who down history have told us the gospel to. May we be people who share this fantastic news. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.